Good morning. Okay, chapter 11, An Act of Worship and the Fruitage. It begins with, we live and move and have our being in a sea of consciousness, an infinite ocean of consciousness, pouring itself through and as our individual consciousness, and appearing outwardly as form. As long as we do not get in its way with I, me, or mine, the rhythm of that consciousness will continue to unfold harmoniously. The outer appearances, the outer forms, will be harmonious ones, and we will be living the spiritual life, living in the fourth dimension of life. If we violate a moral or a spiritual law, we have set in motion karmic law. As ye sow, so shall you reap. Sooner or later, our error will find us out and demand payment. This we have come to look upon as punishment, almost as if it were punishment from God. As a matter of fact, most religions teach that the punishment is from God. As long as we continue to live as human beings, there is no setting aside of karmic law. Even if we were to wait 10 generations, karmic law, however, is set aside in any given moment when we return to the rhythm of the universe by bringing ourselves into attunement with and obedience to the two great commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Loving God and loving our neighbor have nothing whatsoever to do with emotions. Neither of these has to do with love in any way that we understand love, unless we can translate the word love into obedience. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind means to acknowledge God as omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence. Learning to refrain from asking or telling God or demanding anything of God. It means to observe silence in the presence of God and to accept God as omnipotence. We are never to seek the power of God. In the realization of omnipotence and omnipresence, there is no time or place in all the history where a power has been needed. In the recognition of omniscience, there is a demand for silence in the presence of God. In the recognition of omnipotence, there is a demand for silence in the presence of God. In the recognition of omnipresence, there is also a demand for silence. The only form of prayer acceptable to God is absolute silence, a relaxing and a resting in the conviction of God as omnipresence, to bring forth the grace of God, the glory and the perfection of God, it is necessary to be still, so that in that stillness the rhythm of the universe can flow forth as harmony. So what is that telling us? That's telling us in the silence, in the presence of God, you bring forth harmony. You will soon see what an act of commitment it is to be able to cease from taking thought, to be able to refrain from reminding God of your needs or seeking the help of God. This is indeed an act of consciousness, a difficult one too, very difficult. Just as entering the silence in the presence of God is an act of commitment, so is this further requirement, loving thy neighbor as thyself, and in order for the rhythm of the universe to come forth as harmony, that additional act of commitment must be made. The meaning of love thy neighbor is not too difficult to grasp. In its essence, does it not mean the breaking down of the barriers of family, national, and religious affiliation, and the uniting of all men in the household of God? Whether we are providing food for other nations, even enemy nations, or education for children other than our own, or at least contributing toward it, or whatever else we may do of an unselfed nature for our fellow man, this is the act that proves our acceptance of the commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. This is the act of commitment, confirming our inner agreement. When this has been completed, we are in obedience to the law of God. We are children of God, and now the rhythm of God can flow through us without interruption, without hitting up against barriers, without being deflected, and we can become beholders. So Joel is always talking about being a beholder. And what does that mean? How do you do it? Well, you go within. Isn't that pretty much the answer to everything? You go within and make that contact with the Spirit of God. And then you watch. You bear witness to God in action. You are a beholder. The world is new to every soul when Christ has entered into it. The mystery has always been, when does Christ enter in, or how do we bring Christ in? And here we have the answer. Christ enters in the moment our consciousness is purged of its belief in two powers, purged of the hatred, envy, jealousy that sets man apart from man. As soon as the rhythm of the universe is functioning within us, the Christ has entered our soul, and the world becomes new. Because Not only are we loving our neighbor, we may never have an emotion such as loving our neighbor, but we are loving our neighbor concretely. It would seem, humanly, that we do not have the power to deprive others of their power to injure us. But we do. We do. We make it an impossibility to be misunderstood or mistreated because there is only one self. And that which takes place as the consciousness of my self takes place as the consciousness of yourself because of our acknowledgement of one self. By loving our neighbor as myself, I deprive this world of its ability to send weapons against me. But this too is an act of commitment. This is an act of commitment, however, that does not take place on one day, and then forever after absolve us from further responsibility. No, it is an act of commitment that takes place not only every day of our life, but actually many times each day. Every time we meet a person, it compels us to another act of commitment because the human mesmerism is such that we would automatically set this individual as one apart from the others. Of course, you see that this resolves itself finally into dying daily. To that personal sense of I. But do not believe for a moment that you can die completely to that word I. It would seem that on this plane, that is an impossibility. There may come a time when the Christ is raised so high in our consciousness that the little I disappears. But if it has ever happened, we have no record of it. We know that the personal sense of I was present with Jesus when he was preaching against the officials of the church and the money changers, those in high places, those who demanded animal sacrifice. We know that the personal sense of I was there when he asked his disciples, "Could ye not watch with me 1 hour?" So it is not likely that in our earthly span we will entirely die out of a personal sense of I, but we can minimize the effects of the personal sense of I by continuous acts of commitment. In the loving of God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and in the loving of our neighbor as ourselves. As we continue to do this and retire into the silence in the presence of God, well, the rhythm flows forth. When you are in the silence in the presence of God and you are expecting this rhythm of life to flow forth through your consciousness as harmony in the outer world, be sure that you have a reason for your faith. And that reason is that we have come into the awareness that I is the name of God. We have agreed that that is why we can be still and know that I in the midst of us is God. Then we see why it is true. I have hidden manna. I have meat the world knows not of. I have the source the fountainhead, the storehouse, which I am. And because the infinity of life, the immortality of life, is stored up in the I that I am, I can be still and let the rhythm flow out, going before me, walking beside me, behind me, and appearing when necessary as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Here again, I repeat a former lesson. Do not believe that there are miracle workers on earth, that any man can multiply loaves and fishes, or make manna fall from the sky, or water come from rocks. There is no provision in the entire kingdom of God for this. Be still and know that I can give you water. That I, you remember, is the presence of God before which we are silent. Just know that I can multiply loaves and fishes. That I, before which we stand in complete silence, we can behold living waters. We can be beholders. We can behold the Word of God coming forth as bread, meat, wine. We can behold the Word of God entering outwardly as an activity of divine grace. But only remember this, and never forget it. No man on the face of the globe can perform a miracle except the miracle of silence. For most of us, this is itself a miracle if we are able to attain it. Be still for the space of a second, and then you will see the I, which we do not use or manipulate, but which we behold in stillness and quietness, in silence. This I appears outwardly as harmony in our experience. When Scripture says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world," do you not see exactly how much greater, how much mightier? The might of God is within us, and that mightiness can be brought into the external realm by our taking the attitude of a beholder and being completely still in the presence of the I that we are. Karmic law is broken as personal sense is withdrawn. Yes, when you are no longer sowing to the flesh, when you are no longer making decisions based on what you hear, see, taste, touch, and smell, when you are going within, resting in the presence, and being a beholder as it flows, then you are sowing to the Spirit. You are beholding Spirit going before you to make the crooked places straight, going before you to prepare a place for you. The moment we think a wrong thought or do a wrong deed, this hits up against our own inner spiritual integrity. Because the results are not always visible at the moment, we think we can escape them. But inevitably, they reach us. And then we wonder, why do I suffer from this? And why did this happen to me? We have forgotten the law that we set in motion. We can correct this at any time by withdrawing the personal sense of self that loves, hates, or fears, and by becoming beholders as we stand in the presence of the Spirit, the I that is within us. This absolves us from all our previous mistakes and for the penalties thereof. Forgiveness comes when the I dissolves personal sense. There's no use in asking for forgiveness for our mistakes, because there is this spiritual integrity, the integrity of the I, which is the all-knowing, and it already knows whether the other I has been dissolved. When a cloud obscures the sun does not reach the earth. But when the cloud is dispersed, the sun again shines on earth. Did the sun know that the cloud was there to prevent it reaching the earth? Did the sun ever stop shining? So it is that this I at the center of your being and my being is your individual spiritual integrity and mine, and is always shining. Then a cloud gets in the way, and what is the nature of that cloud? Personal sense, the human sense of I. But this infinite integrity, which is mine, which I am, keeps right on shining, and in the course of time, as Scripture says, every knee shall bow. And this means that every cloud must eventually be dispelled. The light which I am dispels all personal sense, and then the glory which I had with thee before the world was is in full evidence. And the world says, this is the glory of the Lord. Our spiritual integrity is just shining. And sooner or later, the gross will evaporate, and the I which we are will not know that there ever was a personal sense of I. To be forgiven. There's no use saying, please forgive me. Because as long as there is a me to ask for forgiveness, there is no forgiveness. But when there is a longing heart leaning toward forgiveness, this is that right moment that is the purification process. We honor God and we honor our spiritual integrity when, instead of asking for forgiveness or favors, we approach God with the finger on the lips and the finger on the mind, going to God without thoughts, without desires, going to the center within ourselves in silence, that we may hear the still small voice, even when it is at its stillness and smallest. The listening ear is the attitude in prayer and meditation, that we may hear, not that we may be heard, only that we may hear that we may receive impartations from within. We do this with the full knowledge that we are not going to receive God's grace for any personal purpose or use, but that it is for the benefit of all. If we are going to pray for God's grace, let us pray for it as a universal benediction, that the kingdom of God may be established on earth as it is in heaven. For whatever we may think, say, or do, it is going to be that way. It is not going to be any other way. No one can channel God's love to this nation or that nation, this family or that family, this person or that person. God's love cannot be channeled. God's love is for the unjust as well as the just. Jesus could not condemn anyone for his sins, knowing that they were the remnant of a personal sense of self that was left. God has not given it to any man to be a miracle worker. But man, in his silence, becomes the transparency for the miracle-working spirit itself. Without this, an egotism would spring up that would forever dam up the spirit within. If ever we could be made to believe that mortal man is or can be spiritual, or that mortal man is or can be the child of God, then all the stupidity would follow that has made people believe that they can go to church on Sunday and by some hocus pocus be forgiven, and then begin their deviltries all over again on Monday, still carrying with them their lack of charity, lack of benevolence, lack of forgiveness, or their lack of brotherliness. How could they then be purified? The Hebrews taught, and still do, that on one day a year, by observing the rituals and rites of that day, they are forgiven. I believe that's the Day of Atonement. But this is impossible. No one is forgiven that which he has in his consciousness, which is unlike God. It cannot be forgiven, it has to be forsaken. And when it is forsaken, it does not exist and does not have to be forgiven. Therefore, the only forgiveness is when the transcendent spirit enters and purifies us, and that need not be on a certain day of the year. It happens at a certain moment, usually a moment of commitment. The power is not in words, but in consciousness. Do not rely on words, mantras, or prayers. If words and thoughts come, they are but tools, working tools. The power is in the consciousness through which the words come. God is individual consciousness. That is why we sit in silence with a listening ear, without words, without thoughts, in the presence of the I that I am. Out of that still consciousness comes the word that is power. It may come as a great many words and thoughts, but do not hold on to the words and thoughts, because then you lose the power. Learn to sit in an attitude of respect, love, and gratitude before the door of your own consciousness. Ah, yes, remember this. I stand at the door of your consciousness. I stand at the door and knock. Do you not see that I can enter only as you settle into this peaceful, quiet listening before the door of your own consciousness? Do not make the mistake of worshiping somebody else's consciousness, somebody of the past, the present, or the future. Learn to understand that I stand at the door of every consciousness, saint and sinner. And as you learn to sit in respectful silence, I will open itself to you. I will reveal itself as power, presence, meat, wine, and water. The words you think will never multiply loaves and fishes. The thoughts you think will never heal anyone of their ills. The power is in the consciousness, and when it utters itself, the earth melts. There must be a you and a me sitting at the feet of the Master. But sitting where at the feet of the Master? Sitting inside our own consciousness in silence, in secrecy, telling no man what we are doing. And there, receiving the bread, the wine, the meat, the water, the Word. So listening is the correct attitude for prayer. There is no God and man. There is no God answering prayer from above or from outside. And be assured there is no grace of God to error. Praying for God's grace while still indulging the personal sense of self and of the world is like asking the illiterate to work out a problem in higher mathematics. There is no use in trying to claim spirituality for oneself. There is no use in trying to claim Christhood or Godhood for oneself. The far better approach to the spiritual life is to sit in the silence before your own consciousness and let the voice tell you who you are, what you are, when, where, how much, how little, and why. Make no claims for yourself, since those claims will not stand up before your inner integrity. They will make a liar of you. Keep the finger on the lips. If I'm a saint, fine, God did it. If I'm a sinner, it's too bad, I can't help it. But let me, in either case, saint or sinner, just sit here at the feet of the Master within myself and let the Father reveal to me my identity, the nature of my being. And as the light of the world, let the Father pierce the clouds that would come between me and spiritual demonstration. Silently, sacredly, secretly, not to be seen of men, not to act outwardly as if we were other than all men, but inwardly, always sitting at the feet of the Master, Let our prayer be, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. The effect of this prayer is that the Lord does not tell us our faults. The Lord dissolves them. In all my years in teaching and healing, I have never yet had God tell me about an error in any person. I have witnessed a great many errors dissolved in other persons as well as in myself, but I have never heard God tell me that anyone had an error. Speaking to God and thinking thoughts up to God is a waste of time. Anything we say or think would be bound to hit up against our inner spiritual integrity and bounce back at us, because the truth is not in us as human beings. But to maintain a complete attitude of receptivity to the word that is imparted to us, this is the attitude of prayer, the attitude of meditation, the attitude of healing, the attitude of being a beholder of God's miracles. I know that more and more Oriental literature is going to be read as time goes on, and more self-delusion is going to take place through misinterpreting it, believing that there are miracle workers. But there are no miracle workers. Anyone through whom miracles take place is but a transparency through whom the Spirit performs the miracle. This is it. All right, so an act of worship would be sitting at the feet of the Master within and listening and beholding. This is the entire secret. You cannot be spiritual. You cannot be powerful. However, you can be a beholder. You can be a listener. You can be a vessel. You can be a transparency. You can bear witness to the Spirit of God as it goes before you to prepare a place for you. The Spirit of God is ever with you, but it is only through your awareness of it, your consciousness of its presence, that it functions. Now that's important, because yes, it's ever with you, but it's only your awareness of it that helps it, no, not helps it, makes it function. It functions through your awareness of it. Okay. So, we know that I stand at the door and knock. And we know this I is God, because we are still Be still and know I am God. Now, how do we become aware of this God within? Because it's in your awareness that it functions. Well, obviously, it's going to take being still and knowing. Now, when you are still, that means your personal sense of self is quiet. In quietness and confidence. And it also means your personal sense of self is, well, it's dying. Slowly, slowly, it's becoming a nothingness. And in that moment that it becomes a complete and total nothingness, then the I is resurrected. I am the resurrection. And when the I is resurrected, you are aware of it. You can feel it. You can hear it. You can know it aright. Let's have a meditation. Close your eyes. Draw back within. Here is the door to your consciousness. And your consciousness is omnipresent. Your consciousness is infinite. And so sitting before the infinite omnipresence of consciousness, I listen. Speak. I listen. And here I reveal the truth. I am the truth. Thank you, Father, for this glorious, wonderful relationship. Thank you, Father, for the power that is just behind this veil. I have come that you might have life. Life. I am the life. I have come that you might have I. Thank you. Thank you, everyone, for drawing this message forth, for drawing forth the I that I am. Peace. Be still. I am with you. Okay. Blessings, too many to count. blessings from the depth of consciousness. Blessings from the Father within. It is I. Be not afraid. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.